The text appointed for this, the seventh Sunday of Easter, is drawn from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 44 through 53. Hear now the word of God. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms will be fulfilled." Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised, to stay here. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, Jesus blessed them. And while Jesus was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And the disciples worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. This is Luke's way of sending out the disciples, soon to become apostles, on the Great Commission. Luke has a different timetable than what we read in the other three Gospels. Luke gives the disciples about 10 days from the day of Ascension to the day of Pentecost for the disciples to be preparing themselves privately in their upper room for the coming of the Holy Spirit and all that will happen on that great and wondrous day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is let loose upon the world to bless and to guide people into God's kingdom. Jesus is, in these last moments with his disciples, trying to help them understand again all that he was sent to do. Before Gethsemane and the trial and the cross and the empty tomb, Jesus tried to tell them the what, the things that were going to happen to him, so that they wouldn't be too shocked or scared when all these things came about and Jesus was taken from them in such an agonizing way. Now, in his resurrection appearances to them, Jesus is trying to help them understand the why of what God has done. The reality of all the scripture from the Old Testament that Jesus had tried to help them understand before now becomes real to them when they see that, yes, indeed, this has been part of God's plan, not just for a day or a week or a year, but from all time. So Jesus tries to prepare them, as he has been doing all through this Easter season, for the time when he's no longer going to be a constant daily presence with them in the flesh, but instead will be with them through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to guide them and all future generations in the work of God's people in sharing the good news of Christ and bringing souls, bringing lives into God's kingdom. The Old Testament has as one of its most frequently used words, begat. Adam and Eve begat Cain and Abel and then Seth. Abraham and Sarah begat Isaac. Isaac and Rebekah begat Jacob and Esau. Jacob had 12 sons, including Joseph. David had Solomon. And the Old Testament spends a lot of time tracing the family heritage of the Jewish people, those people that God picked to be his example of how the world should treat one another and who the world should look upon as creator and guide. Now, when you go to the New Testament with the presence of Jesus and all that he did, you turn to the Acts and events in the life of Paul, and the powerful creative word there is not begat, it's adoption. Because what's happening in the New Testament is God's work is not just among his own chosen people, the Jews, but it is through sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with peoples from vastly different family experiences to make them one in Jesus Christ. Bobby and I, when we were first married, tried to beget children, and we tried and tried and tried, and the door seemed to stay closed. And so, for the two of us, our way of building a family was not through the beget system, but through the adoption system. We adopted our first four children individually. Our fifth, David, was a challenge because he was an ADHD poster boy. But when his adoption was final, we were contacted by our adoption agency with a short-term request. They had a sibling group of four kids that needed care for a few weeks as a transition point between the foster care they had been in and the agency finding another foster care family to put them in while legal work was going on to terminate the rights of their parents, their biological parents. We were asked to take care of four kids for 3 weeks. After the first week, our five kids came to us and said, "Mom and Dad, there's no way you can let anybody else take care of these kids because they have so many needs and only you are going to give them what they need." And we did so. It took 2 years to adopt them. But when the adoption process was over, we celebrated their becoming part of our larger family, now with nine kids. And then we got another phone call. Now, over the course of our years of marriage, even before and during our adoptive process, we had been contacted by the agencies that we'd worked through to provide short-term foster care. Over the course of our years, we probably had about 25 other kids in our home for a day, a week, a month, or maybe longer, as well as the nine kids that ended up becoming ours. After our last adoption, after the sixth, seventh, eighth, and ninth kids became ours, we got a call from the adoption agency with another need. They had a family group of two sisters, one who was just a year old and one who was 3 weeks old, and they needed a foster care placement. And knowing how God put foolishness in our minds and love in our hearts, we said yes. And the kids agreed with us that we took care of these two precious lives for precisely 364 days. Now, it's very important that you understand it was a day short of a year because in Illinois, the state where we lived when this was transpiring, foster care parents, after they had had child or children in their homes for over a year, gained legal standing. That meant that they could actually go into court when the child's adjudication trial was coming up, and the foster parents would have a voice in what would happen to these children. And the foster care agency deliberately pulled the kids out a day short of a year from us so that we wouldn't get standing in court for these two girls who ended up going back with their mother in the projects in the middle of downtown Peoria, where even the caseworkers would not go after 2 o'clock in the afternoon because at the time it was too dangerous because of all the drug dealers and rapes and murders that were taking place on the streets. to see those two girls go back. And we tried to maintain a relationship with their mother, but that was soon ended because the mother was violating the terms of her having her children back again from the very first night we brought them back. And over the course of the few weeks that we were having contact with the girls, we could see the light of hope in their eyes fade and die because they were back again in a system that didn't care for them. In the whole year that the mother had to get ready for her girls to come back to her, the agency trained her in all kinds of ways in doing paperwork to get government funds for help programs, but nowhere along the line did anyone give her the skills to have a job. So she was dependent upon the government dole for everything she received for both herself and the girls when they came back to her. That loss of those two girls, after investing nearly a year with them, broke our hearts. They were the last kids Bobby and I ever dealt with in foster care. I can't remember the number of times I lifted up a prayer to the Lord saying, "Why? Why did you do this to them? Why did you do this to us?" I went to bed many nights with tears on my pillow. It literally tore us apart. I flash forward 25 years. We were serving a church in Pennsylvania and had a young couple who had tried everything up to and including in vitro fertilization to start a family, and nothing for them worked. And so they went through what's called the gray adoption market. They went through an attorney rather than an agency, the attorney being the go-between between them and a mother who was at the time pregnant with a child and was not interested in keeping the child. They grew to have a relationship with her. They spent time with her. They encouraged her in good living habits while the baby was still growing within the mother. They were there for the birth of the child, and they were the ones who took the child home on the third day when the child was released from the hospital. But the mother changed her mind, and within that state, the mother has a week to change her mind when she gives up a child for adoption as to whether she wants her back again. And within that week, the mother changed her mind, and I saw this couple who had invested months of their lives with this young life, even before she was born, have her taken away from them back to the mom. It was only then, 25 years later, that I understood why God allowed Bobby and I to go through the experience of losing these two girls. The grief that we suffered gave us insight to appreciate what was happening to this young couple in that present day, and we were able to counsel and comfort and guide them in ways which otherwise we never would have had the depth of experience to understand. The good news is, less than a year later, they tried in vitro once more, and a daughter was born to them. I tell this story because it illustrates the growing understanding that the disciples had to gain between what Jesus told them before the crucifixion and the resurrection and the knowledge that they had and understanding that they gained in seeing all that Jesus had said was going to happen be experienced by them. It made the joy of the promise of Jesus to send the Holy Spirit to them all the greater because they had that confidence in Jesus' word and in Jesus' presence to be able to trust that if God had put them through all these experiences, he was going to see them through this and every other experience of life for his good. And God holds forth that promise for each one of you who hear this today. The knowledge that he knows where you've been, and he knows why you've seen the life you've seen, and he wants to be with you in each future day to guide you and help you and sustain you and support you so that you can be all that God created you to be, and that you can share that good news with those around you and those hungering for a God they haven't yet met. When we do that, we become part of that endless line of apostles who go forth in the victory of Christ to share the gifts of God with a needy world. And whether it's a virus or a hospitalization or a personal challenge, God will be with you and sustain you and bless you so you can be all you are and experience all the love that God can give. Let us join our hearts in prayer. O loving and most precious God, you who sustain us at our worst and thrill with us at our best, guide us through this day and every future experience of our lives, that we may love you and serve you and share you with all we meet. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.